There's so much to celebrate when it comes to our Child Development Center. Not only are we reaching families and households and into areas of our neighborhood that we otherwise might never be or meet people we might never meet, but the resiliency and the incredible leadership that June has exerted across these times when nothing was certain and nothing was fixed has been nothing short of remarkable. And so if you have the chance to express your thanks to June for her steady leadership, I'd encourage you to do that. As we come to this time of prayer, I invite you now to join me as we open our hearts and our minds, our lives to the very presence of God. Almighty God, for the gift of this day, we give you our thanks and for the privilege of coming together as your people, bound together not by any common factor except your love for us, expressed fully and freely in Jesus Christ, and the gift of the Holy Spirit that you and He have granted to us to bind us together as one and to draw out of us individually and congregationally the very best for this world, for your glory and for your sake. We confess to you today that too often we have lost sight of the amazing call you have placed upon our lives to represent you in the world, not just on Sunday mornings, but at school, at work, in our families, on our sports teams, wherever we may find ourselves. And in bearing the reflection of Jesus, to share light in our words and in our works of what is possible because of what you have done, what you are doing, and what you shall do in Him. And so we pray today that in your forgiveness you would also redirect our lives and lead us forward again that we may be faithful witnesses and faithful servants of your work. We hold before you the many needs of which we are aware, the personal needs of concern in this church, and the needs around the globe, over which we feel so powerless, yet we are relentlessly aware. We pray that you would be very present to those who are struggling and suffering with illness and with sickness of body, of mind, of spirit, of neighborhood. We pray for those who are isolated in institutions, who are incarcerated, who are imprisoned by their own doubts or fears or loneliness. We pray for those who are caught in endless cycles of violence, in the warfare, in the cycles of revenge that we find locally and around the world. Lord God, we want someplace to look in this world where there is stability and where there is hope. And we find ourselves ever disappointed by the solutions that are offered in this world. And so we pray today for a renewed vision and a hope that comes from you, from knowing your Son, Jesus, for receiving the salvation he offers, and for sharing it freely and fully around the world. Make us ready to receive that good news. Make us ready to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So grateful for the musicians, for their servant leadership of us in this time, and for all of you who have engaged in this time of worship together. It's now time for us to listen deeply to words of Scripture and to reflect on their significance for us, for our time. This is the concluding reflection that we'll be offering as we have spent the summer talking about and thinking about what it means, perhaps, to be a good church. And I haven't spent a whole lot of time talking about why. And as I begin today, after we read the scripture, I hope you'll understand both the constructive and the corrective nature of this reflection season for us, this series of sermons. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be reading together just a few verses. And in these few verses, we find contained the significant distillation of who we are of who we are in Christ. Verses 4 through 7 read this way. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you no longer are a slave, but God's child. And since you are God's child, God has also made you an heir. May God bless the reading and the hearing of the word today. Well, we spent the summer talking about what it means to be a good church, or what it might mean for us to aspire to goodness, to lean toward the good, not because there's some transaction afoot where if we do enough good, there's some benefit that comes back to us, but instead inclining our lives to the good because it is good and because goodness is of God. In the last 10 years or so, there have been a series of revelations in evangelical life that have been nothing short of scandalous. There was a time, maybe 20 years ago, when we stood somewhat comfortably distant from what was unraveling in the Roman Catholic Church, when it was revealed that there was a systematic repression of credible reporting about abuse, and there was institutional protection afoot, where preserving both the reputation of the institution and in some ways the public face of the institution required doing things that anyone thinking privately would say, you should not do that. Moving priests around without disclosing their history. Never publicly acknowledging the pain that was happening in the lives of those who had suffered at their hand. On and on. We're familiar with that, but we may be less familiar with the exact same phenomenon happening in evangelical and Protestant circles. And it's been happening very publicly, and it's been happening in large churches and in small churches. Hillsong United, arguably the largest and perhaps most influential of mega church movements around the world, has recently seen a precipitous decline in its American church presence. We know Hillsong mostly through the songs that we sing. So many of our favorite praise songs emerged out of the Hillsong movement. And yet when it was revealed that the founding pastor of that congregation had been credibly accused of abusive talk and approach in the lives of church members and other people, and that even more, his father, who had sexually abused young children, never having disclosed that, but instead keeping it under wraps and behind closed doors, for many years. When this finally came to light, it only took the authorities in Australia about 13 years to bring charges. Because, as it turns out, some of the major judges, politicians, well, they were members at Hillsong. And on it goes. But once you start pulling the thread and you discover that the institution itself had adopted such a toxic culture between charismatic leaders and a congregation that willingly wanted the sort of celebrity that was coming, it could only reveal the worst in human nature. Willow Creek Community Church, another great example, a model for so many of us in previous decades, when it was revealed that their celebrity pastor also had engaged in extramarital affairs, abuse of staff, and all of the rest. Very quietly, the elders and everyone else continued to hide it, to keep it behind closed doors. Ultimately, when it was revealed, the entire elder board finally resigned. Just about 2 weeks ago, there was a very public announcement that the Department of Justice was actually actively pursuing a case. It was in all the papers. I'm talking, of course, about the Southern Baptist Convention. on the other side of the Guidestone report that was commissioned by the messengers, the DOJ, has now come on board to look at the different ways those choices the convention made to withhold information, to shame those who were making accusations and making credible reports, impacted education, mission organizations, and all of the rest. We are in a mess. It's not a Catholic thing. It's not a Protestant thing. But it is indicative of our capacity to build very toxic cultures. When all of this started coming out, that's why I read the book, Church Called Tove, because that was the catalyst for the book as it was written. There's got to be a better way. And it's one thing to be able to diagnose all of the problems that churches face when they become inwardly focused or somewhat narcissistic or in one way or another prioritize the institution over people and all of those things. There has to be not only a diagnosis of the problem, there has to be a roadmap to a better way. And that roadmap, as McKnight and his daughter Laura Berenger draw it for us, is with that little Hebrew word, tov, good. In taking us all the way back to the book of Genesis, back to that first picture of God's creation, where there was flourishing between people and the world and with God, God looked at all that God had made and said, it is good. In fact, it is very good. And so that has been our starting point. What might it be for us to lean into the good, not only because it is good, but also as a hedge against the toxicity of a culture that constantly can infiltrate the life of the church, creeping in and causing our hearts and our lives to grow inward on themselves? That's how Martin Luther describes sin. It's the heart curved in on itself. So we talked about nurturing empathy. Empathy as a way to resist that culture of self-centered narcissism. A me-first culture is in some ways diminished when we cultivate empathy, trying to step into the minds, the hearts, the lives, the experiences of other people. We talked about nurturing grace, and that resists a fear-based culture, where a church that's dominated by fear of bullies or reprisals has nowhere to go but down. So we nurture grace. Goodness, we said, means putting people first, and that, in many ways, resists the creep of the institution, of prioritizing the institution rather than the people who comprise it, or the people with whom there is a relationship. There is a stunning bit of long-form journalism out there in the podcast realm called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. And that is a megachurch, Mars Hill Church, and Mark Driscoll, who's the pastor there, was sort of a megachurch of my generation. We all kind of looked to him because he liked to swagger around. He was a straight-talking pastor. Turns out, over time, also developed a culture of deep and abiding sort of abuse, threats, micromanagement, and control. And even though they were growing by leaps and bounds, it turns out the less well-kept understanding was that there was also a backdoor out of which the church was hemorrhaging damaged souls, many of whom will never darken the door of a church again because of the spiritual abuse they suffered in that congregation. Mars Hill had a catastrophic fall. But as that congregation's life arced across all of our fields of view, the one way they could always justify behavior that was objected to or in some way brought to light was, look at the fruit. We're growing. We're going to have 50,000 people in the United States involved in a Mars Hill campus before this decade is out. Look at the fruit. And what they meant by that was, look how big the institution has gotten. Look how many books we've sold. Put people first, and you resist that creep. You tell the truth, When something comes to life, don't dodge and weave and try and repackage it into a narrative that fits your pre-existing condition. But instead, speak truthfully, even when it's hard. Speak truthfully about the goodness of Christ. Speak truthfully about your mistakes. A church is going to be good when it nurtures justice. And instead of prioritizing loyalty to the institution, it's going to prioritize the needs of those who are hurt or hurting. And lastly, last week we talked about a church that is good as a church that nurtures service. And especially for those who aspire to some sort of celebrity culture, of being known, of being famous, of being popular, of being kind of well-known out somewhere in the community, the best hedge against that is to serve people and adopt the discipline of service, which, as I said last week, is how we cultivate humility and maintain humility. So starting from the beginning in Genesis, we reflected through different stories about how all of these different expressions of goodness are a hedge against the toxicity which we could fall into. I've chosen instead to talk about it constructively, but I don't want you to be uninformed about the state of church life in public view right now. That doubling down on goodness is a way to hedge against the temptation to give in to the toxicity, which would, in many ways, be a road to success. The map toward hope, the map toward healing, is a map built out of goodness. So we hear about our new beginning today in the letter to the Galatians when Paul wants to articulate for the Galatian church what it means to be a Christian. He tells us a little story, a little part that I didn't read, a metaphor, where he says, in many ways, the inheritance that comes from God is sort of like being a child who receives an inheritance, but you're not quite old enough to cash it in yet. It's still in trust. He said, so for a long time in the life of the world, the promises, the inheritance of God was always there, but we were subject to the authorities that still governed our lives, the way things are in the world, the old law, and all the rest. He said, but then when the time had fully come, in Christ, God has opened up the avenue for us to receive that inheritance in full. And that inheritance is nothing less than Christ-likeness, that the same Spirit that brought Jesus so close to God that he could pray to God, my Father, is the same Spirit that comes to us, that is granted to us. And in receiving Jesus' own Spirit, we receive all of the gifts that accompany that Spirit. You are an heir, says Paul. You have inherited all of that, and now is the time. I was telling Barry Payne before the service today that if I could just sort of distill this sermon into about a minute, and I'm sure that would make you all quite happy, I simply would have said this. You are made again in the image of Christ. You've inherited all that Christ's own Spirit grants. Now live like it. I remember some time ago, Sean Fenton was offering a testimony up here, and he was talking about a number of years ago when he became captivated by a vision to be an Ironman triathlete. I tip my cap to Sean every time I remember that. And he said, in that testimony, the day I said yes to that vision, I was an Iron Man. And now I have to spend the rest of my life becoming what I committed to. In much the same way, That is what this word of Scripture tells us today, that there is no negotiation, there is no earning, there is no transaction required, that God has now given you this identity as an heir with Christ. Now you spend the rest of your life pointing your life to becoming who you already are. Christ-likeness. To be good means to nurture Christ-likeness. And when we do that, we resist a leader-first culture. I don't know if you ever took the time on the back of the newsletter to read our staff kind of listing back here, and it's got everybody. It's got Matt Miller, he's the chair of deacons. It has Rebecca Nance, our 10-year ministry assistant, June Shalito, the CDC director, all the way up to Christopher Ingram, pastor. But above him, it says ministers, the members of Yates Baptist Church. And above that, it says head of the church, Jesus Christ. There is no leader above the one we look to. And in looking to him, it can make all the difference. There's a great little story. A Catholic priest and a Methodist pastor and Baptist pastor all taking Monday off because they only work on Sundays, right? So they decided they'd go fishing. And while they're out there fishing, they realize that they've left their cooler on the shore. And so the Catholic priest stands up and, wouldn't you know it, kind of skips across the water all the way to the shore to get a drink, and skips across the water back into the boat, drinks the drink. A little while later, the Methodist pastor gets hungry. She gets up. She gets out on the water, starts hopping across the rocks, goes over and opens the cooler, gets a sandwich, hops on back. And I gave away the joke. The Baptist pastor gets up, not to be outdone by this sister and brother in the guild, and says, well, I'm just going to go to the shore and stretch my legs, and jumps in the water and falls straight down. And the Methodist pastor looks at the Catholic pastor and says, you reckon we should have told him where the rocks are? Sometimes we don't know where to go unless we look toward an example. So when we talk about having a relationship with Jesus, that is why we look to him, the author, the perfecter, the pioneer, the finisher of our faith. And as we come to know him and his values, we seek to live like him, give like him, love like him. We will be changed more and more into who God has already made us to be. Goodness means Christ-likeness. Maybe one day, when someone asks you, you know, you go to Yates, is that a good church? You might be able to say yes. When more and more you hear people saying, like Paul did so long ago, when he wrote to the letter to the Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. When that becomes our story, goodness inevitably comes. I trust that and invite you to do the same. Amen.